I remind you that this is the second in a two-part series on giving. If you are here for the very first time, I feel for you. You may have the idea all churches ever do is preach on giving. That is not the case here. All of our people will tell you that. In the 17 years that I have been at Wayside, this is only the second time I've ever spoke on giving in a series. Last time was 4 years ago, and this is a two-part, so it's rather painless. 4 years ago, it was a four-part series that the elders asked me to do. We have no needs in terms of our general fund. God is graciously meeting our needs, so that is not the purpose of this. We do have a need, as many of you know, and I'll share more about that later. If you are not a believer, and I say this very seriously, do not give any money to God. God does not want your money. If you do not believe in Him, if you are a skeptic, or if you are an atheist, God does not want your money. He's brought you here this morning for another purpose, not to hear and not to coerce you into giving your money. And quite frankly, you need all the money you have right here, because this is as good as you're going to have it. And I say that with tongue in cheek. You need it. You keep it. But if you are a part of God's family, then I want you to listen to what I have to say this morning, because it's extremely urgent that we understand the principles on giving and why God gives us money. I heard the story about a circus athlete who earned his living by displaying these incredible feats of strength and power. And it was always customary at the end of his performance that he would take an orange, and he would grip that orange and he would squeeze it until every drop of orange juice was squeezed out of that orange. And then he would put out a challenge to his audience. Do I have anyone here who believes that he or she might be able to get one more drop of orange juice out of this orange? Please come forward. On one particular occasion, there was a little bespectacled, wiry man who looked a little bit like Casper Milktoast, who volunteered. He came forward. By his mere appearance, the audience laughed. But the man took that orange and he put it in his hand next to this huge athlete, and he began to apply these fistic powers to that orange. The audience is electrified as they watch anxiously to see. And all at once, on the bottom of that orange, a little drop of orange juice begins to form. Finally drops to the floor to the applause of everyone present. And the circus athlete is amazed. He can't understand how this man could do something he couldn't do. And he said, "Can I ask you, sir, what do you do for a living?" And he said, He said there was nothing to doing that. He says, I'm the treasurer of the local Baptist church. And I might say that could apply to any church. Why is it that God's work, which is eternal, often goes without adequate supply, at least as we see things, when the organizations of this world that are so temporary and transient always seem to have, at least in our eyes, more than enough? And I believe that we do not, the reason for this is because we do not understand the incredible opportunity that God has given to us to invest in something that is eternal. We either don't understand it or we fail to take God seriously. We fail to take Him at His word. Now, Paul, in this passage that I have just read, gives to us five principles, as I see it, that apply to an understanding, a correct understanding of giving. Remember, in chapter 8, he has just given these two supreme examples of giving: the Macedonian churches, who in the midst of their poverty gave over and above, even beyond their ability. It was an incredible thing that the Macedonian churches did. And then the second example was the Lord Jesus Christ, the supreme example, who gave up His glory in heaven with the Father and became one of us, even in the midst of poverty, in order that we, through His poverty, might be made rich. And so Paul gives us those two marvelous examples, and then in chapter 9, he really encourages the Corinthians to get on with their gift. And he commends them because they were ready to give, but somehow they just hadn't had the opportunity to follow through with the gift yet, and so he gives them some positive strokes. And I would like to say that you likewise, like the Corinthians, have always been so quick to respond to needs. If we tell you it's needed for you to ride the shuttle bus, many of you immediately jump on that as an opportunity to serve the Lord. If we tell you of a financial need or a need among our missionaries, so many of you are immediately on it. And I commend you as Paul commended the Corinthians. But the question is, why do we give liberally? Why should I give liberally of the resources that God has given to me? That's the question that Paul answers beginning in verse 6. By giving us five principles. Number one, he gives us giving's promise. Giving's promise in verse 6 is, and he's quoting here from an Old Testament proverb, and likewise was a well-known proverb in that day of when he was writing to the Corinthians, and it reads like this. This I say, he who sows sparingly will reap also sparingly, and he who sows generously will reap generously or abundantly. Now that was a well-known proverb that everyone coming from an agricultural background can immediately understand. You do reap what you sow. You want to be loved? Then you've got to learn how to love. It's true in so many areas of society. If you want to have friends, then you must be friendly. You sow the seed, and you will in turn reap a harvest. If you want to be helped when you're in need, then you help others who are in need before you need that help in need. And you will discover that there are numbers of people that you have helped that all at once immediately are willing to help you. We do reap what we sow. I learned that so quickly when I was back on the farm. If you want 1 acre of corn, you only sow enough seed to produce 1 acre of corn. If you want 10 acres of corn, then you sow accordingly. If you want 100 acres of corn or 1,000 acres of corn, you sow in accordance with how much of a harvest that you want at the other end. And we must do it in this life. Paul is talking about sowing seed that will ultimately reap a harvest. Some of it in this life, some of it we'll see, but the greatest portion of the harvest, I believe, we're not going to see until we're in eternity. But now is the day of opportunity. My dad used to say it, and he heard it from other farmers, make hay while the sun shines. While the sun is shining brightly and the rain is being withheld, that's the time to make hay. Now is the time to make hay, so to speak, for the believer. Now is the time to sow the seed that will reap an eternal harvest. John Joyce Alexander has written a poem that expresses this so well. He says, use your money while you're living. Do not hoard it to be proud. You can never take it with you. There's no pocket in a shroud. Gold can help you on no further than the graveyard where you lie. Even though you're rich while living, you're a pauper when you die. Use it then some lives to brighten those who ever weary plod. Place your bank account in heaven and grow richer toward God. Use it wisely. Use it freely. Do not hoard it to be proud. You can never take it with you. There's no pocket in a shroud. And I've had a number of funerals recently, and I can testify that there's no U-Haul truck following the hearse, taking the possessions with those who departed. Now, this promise that we reap what we sow is given to us in a number of other passages in the Bible. In Proverbs chapter 3, verses 9 and 10, honor the Lord with your substance, with the first fruits, with the very best of your increase. So shall your barns be filled with plenty, and your presses shall burst forth with new wine. Proverbs chapter 11, verses 24 and 25, there's one who scatters, and yet he keeps on increasing. He gives away, but it keeps coming back. He increases. The generous soul shall be made generous itself. There's, on the other side, in Proverbs 11, 24, the one who withholds more than is proper or fitting, and it tends towards poverty in his pocket. He never seems to have enough because he hasn't learned the art of grace giving. Jesus said something like this in Luke chapter 6 and verse 38, where he said, give, and it shall be given unto you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over shall men give into your bosom. For with the same measure that you give it out, it will be given back to you again. So the Bible is consistent, and Paul is simply reminding the Corinthians here of this biblical principle or promise that God has made. We reap what we sow. There's a story told about a very generous farmer who was known for his generous giving. Many had been the recipients of his gifts. And his friends could never understand how he could always give so much and still have so much to give away. So one day they asked him how it worked, and he said, well, that's easy to explain. I keep shoveling into God's bin, and God keeps shoveling into my bin, and God's shovel is bigger than my shovel. Now let me caution you. Here's where the theology of many of our tele-evangelists has been faulty, and I believe that the collapse of some of these major evangelical ministries, if we can call them that, is not so much an indictment on immorality, though that is part of it, but it's an indictment on a faulty theology, and that theology is that God wants all of us to be rich in this world's goods. And if you only have a seed faith here and give a portion of what you have, God's going to return it to you 100-fold so that you can be rich. Now let me tell you where that theology breaks down. God does not intend for any of us to be rich just for the sake of being rich. He never gives to anyone generously who is going to hoard that to themselves. There are two primary reasons why God gives us money. One is for living to meet our needs, and the other is for giving to meet the needs of others. And only those two reasons why God gives us resources. But the promise is, if our real motive in getting is in order to be able to give more, then God is going to see to it that we never lack for something to give. There's the promise. But if our giving is in order to get, in order to hold and save and sit on it, then God says, I'm not going to honor that. And that's been the theology of the last several years that has been so popular and needs to be put in its proper place. But I believe the text is very clearly saying, if your heart is in giving, then God is going to see to it, you Corinthians, you people at Wayside, that you are never going to lack for something to give. He will honor His word. And God's blessings many times come back to us other ways than just in financial ways. And let me tell you, the older I get, the more I realize how financial prosperity may not be a blessing at all. It was Andrew Carnegie who said, as he studied the lives of the rich men of his day and knew them well, he said, it's rare to ever see a smile on a rich man's face. And many times it's the richest who are concerned about whether or not they will ever have enough or they'll run out of life's resources. But the Christian knows that ultimately what he has is not his, it's God, and it's God's responsibility to take care of him. So he doesn't really worry, he's not caught up in this terrible stress that often accompanies having great wealth. You can be living in the lap of luxury and unable to enjoy it. Howard Hughes is a man that comes immediately to my mind. On the other hand, you can be living on the ragged edge of poverty and be thoroughly enjoying life. And we witnessed that when we were in Africa. And I would far rather enjoy life with little than have an abundance and be miserable. And oftentimes it's one of those two extremes. I would choose the latter any day. And I mean that. The Proverbs says, better is little with fear of the Lord than great treasure and trouble therewith, in Proverbs 15:16. Proverbs 15, verse 17, better is a dinner of herbs, beans, pinto beans. I'm sure Paul would write if he's writing to Texans. Better is a dinner of herbs than to eat a fatted calf where there's no love, where there's hatred, where there's animosity. And having said this, I believe that if our real motive in giving is in order to be able to have more to give, then God will honor that. And each man has to decide, what is my motive in giving? That's giving's promise. Notice giving's priority, or rather giving's privacy, in the next verse, verse 7. So let each one give as he purposes in his heart, not grudgingly or compulsively out of necessity, for God loves a hilarious giver. Paul is writing to the whole church at Corinth, but now he is putting the emphasis on each one. In 1 Corinthians chapter 16 and verse 2, he says, "On the first day of the week, let each one of you bring into God's house as God has prospered him and as you have purposed in your own heart." So our giving is to be purpose giving, it is to be planned giving, and it's also to be in accordance with our prosperity. For someone who has millions and millions of dollars, it's not as big a sacrifice to give 50% of your gifts back to the Lord, of your assets back to the Lord, as it would be for some poor widow woman who is living on Social Security and can barely get by and gives $10 a week. So Paul says each one has to purpose in his or her heart how they are going to give back to the Lord. And that's always the way that God meets critical needs. In Exodus chapter 25, when Moses is instructed to instruct the people to build this huge tabernacle, these nomadic wanderers had very little in the way of assets. And how are they going to build such a monstrous thing as the tabernacle? God says, "Moses, you tell them, the sons of Israel, that each one is to give something. And as each one gave something in accordance with their prosperity, God met that huge need." There was even a greater need later on when there's the need for the temple to be built. In 1 Chronicles chapter 29, and one more time, God says, "You tell them that each one is to give something, and they're to give it willingly, as many as their hearts are moved, they're to give it willingly." And the end result was that there was tremendous rejoicing among the people as they gave, and there was great victory in the camp because God met another critical need, and God in the end received the glory. So giving is to be a private thing, yes. But we always must keep in mind to whom we are giving. I read a story one time about Queen Mary, who was walking in the vicinity of Balmora, Scotland, on a dark, dreary day. Rain began to fall. And she was caught without an umbrella. She stopped at a nearby little cottage, knocked on the door. The lady that answered the door did not recognize it was the Queen. She begged for an umbrella. The lady went back and she took this old umbrella. She had a new one, but she took this old umbrella, not sure she would ever see it again. It had holes in it, the ribs were broken, but she gave it to this person that she didn't recognize. The next day, there was a knock on the door early in the morning. She looked out, and here was this man in gold braids. He appeared at the door with her old tattered umbrella, and he said, "The Queen asked me to thank you for lending her your umbrella," and handed it back to her. You know what she said? She said, "What an opportunity I missed. Why did I not give the Queen the very best umbrella I had?" And I believe that when we first step into heaven on that very first day and we see the glory of God and we see the glory of His Son Jesus Christ and we see the glory that is there in the presence of the God of the universe and His Son Jesus Christ, that we are going to say to ourselves, why did I not give Him my very best? Why did I blow this opportunity to give? Now that's why Paul says, back in our text, give not grudgingly, not out of compulsion, people having to always be pulling it out of you. Don't give reluctantly. No, he says, for God loves the hilarious giver. I love the way that Lenski, the Greek scholar, translates this. He said, "The giver's face is wreathed in smiles when another opportunity for giving greets him." Is that the way you are? A need comes along and you know it's God's work. You say, "Wow, another opportunity to give to God. Another opportunity to lay up treasure in heaven. Another opportunity to make an investment that's eternal. And so you just light up. You light up. Because you understand the significance of what you are doing. That's how you can give in that way. Now look at giving's prospect, thirdly, in verses 9 through 11. Here's the scriptural basis for what Paul has said. Notice in verse 8, God is able to make all grace abound towards you, that you always having all sufficiency in all things. Notice, doesn't say that you might have hordes of resources that you can keep for yourself. No, He gives it to you in order that you may have an abundance for every good work, for the next good work that comes along. That's what it means. So when another opportunity to give to God comes along, you're not going to be without anything. So God keeps giving to you in order so you can give it back to Him. Because God loves this kind of an attitude, He just keeps on bestowing His blessings on those who will take Him at His word. An epigram reads this way: a man there was, and some did count him mad. The more he gave away, the more he had. I believe that's true. Some witty person once said, there are three different kinds of givers: the flint, the sponge, and the honeycomb. To get anything out of the flint, you must hammer it, and then you get only chips and sparks. To get water out of a sponge, you must squeeze it, and the more you squeeze, the more you will get, but there's a lot of effort there. But the honeycomb, on the other hand, just overflows with its sweetness. That's what God wants, is givers like honeycomb, just overflowing with the opportunity to give another time to Him. Paul doesn't want us to miss the point in this passage. I tell you, we have a real need here with our CE building. I was told this week by a lady who's over the pre-nursery, or rather preschool, which takes in infants up through age 5. You know, while we're meeting over here on Sunday morning, they have 350 of those little creatures over there in that building. Wall to wall. And I cannot tell you the number of young mothers that are expecting. I had 2 walk in this morning and say, I got good news, I'm expecting. And I'm thinking, where are we going to put them? And we got kids hanging on the walls. We have a critical need. It's an investment in the future. An investment in these young lives that's eternal. We ought to rejoice at the opportunity that God has given to us to meet this need. And I know God has the resources here. If we give as God has prospered us, God honors that. That's the prospect. I read about a very successful New Zealand businessman by the name of Robert Laidlaw. Worth millions and millions of dollars, he says at the age of 18, he made a commitment to give 10% to God each year, graduating the scale, until at age 25, he was giving 50% of his resources to God. And at the age of 70, he wrote, in spiritual communion and in material things, God has blessed me 100-fold, has graciously entrusted to me a stewardship far beyond my expectations. It all began at age 18 when I began to give to God a definite portion of my wages. And many of you here this morning could testify similarly. And we all know of hundreds of other well-known men and founders of major companies and corporations in our land that honored God with the first fruits of their increase, and God just kept on giving to them because they kept on giving it back, and great foundations were established. But we're living in a day when, by and large, men have become very selfish, and we want to hoard it, save it. Now notice giving's purpose in verses 12 and 13. Giving's purpose: God is glorified. Notice verse 12. For the administration of this service not only supplies the needs of these poor saints in Jerusalem, but also is abounding through many thanksgivings to God. People are giving thanks to God because of what you are doing, Paul says to you, Corinthians, because of your generous spirit. Verse 13, while through the proof of this ministry they glorify God for the obedience of your confession to the gospel of Christ and for your liberal sharing with them and with all men. I mentioned last week when I spoke up in Dallas recently, two churches represented, they were glorifying God because of what God did down here in supplying $2.5 million cash in order to get us into this facility. It's unheard of in our day. No pastor, no program, no kind of fundraiser or anything else was given credit, but it was God who was glorified. And that word has really gone out through the country. Incredible thing. God pulled it off. God was glorified. When we have this kind of an attitude, God is always glorified. The word glorified, by the way, in verse 13, is found frequently in the Gospels. When Jesus performed a miracle, such as the healing of the sick man with palsy in Matthew chapter 9 and verse 8, it says, when that man who had been sick his whole lifetime, he had palsy, a dreaded disease in that day and in our day, that man, when Jesus spoke to him, immediately got up and walked. He was healed. And it says, the crowds who saw it glorified God. Why? Because they recognized this was an act of God. No man could do this. So they glorified God. Paul, in Galatians chapter 1, verses 22 through 24, he was talking about the fear of the Judean churches towards him because they knew he was a persecutor and that he was a persecutor of the church and he was out to kill the saints. And now they saw this radical change in Paul. And Paul says, they glorified God because of me. Why? They recognized the change in Paul was of God, not man. So they glorified God. And that's what we want. When each man purposes in his heart and each woman purposes to give as God has prospered him or her willingly and cheerfully, then God takes the sum total of everything and he meets the need and he gets the glory. And we're going to see the end result up in heaven someday. You're going to see just how your dollars were used to influence little tykes for Christ. You're going to see how your dollars were used sending missionaries out all around the world. That's what the church is all about, to preach the gospel until he comes. And then the rewards will be given out. And what an exciting day that will be. Finally, notice giving's pattern. Verse 15. Thanks be to God for his indescribable gift. Paul says, I can't even put into words the gift of Jesus Christ. You know, chapter 8, verse 9, you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. Though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that we through his poverty might become rich. That's an indescribable gift that God has given to humanity. How much should you give? Well, according to this passage, that depends on how much do you want when you get to heaven. Give little, you're going to reap little. Give much, you're going to reap much. I heard the story one time about obviously fictitious, but a rich lady, rich in this world's goods, who gave rather generously, at least she thought she did. She died and went to heaven. She's anxious to see where she's going to live. The angel takes her, begins to escort her through all these, down all these various avenues, by these beautiful, beautiful mansions, up on top of the hill. And then they begin their trek, descending down the hill. You get down at the bottom of the hill, and here's a little shack that's hardly finished. And the woman is overwhelmed. She said, but I noticed we went by my maid's house up on top of the hill. Beautiful mansion. And you mean this is where I'm going to spend eternity down here? How do you account for that? My maid has more than I do in eternity. How do you explain that? And the angel said, well, it's very simply. This is all the material that you gave us to work with. Right here. Dr. George W. Truett was a famous pastor in Dallas years ago, prior to W.A. Criswell. Had some wealthy people in his congregation. One day after the morning service, he was invited out to the home of one of these wealthy oil men who had this rolling ranch that just spread out over thousands and thousands of acres. And while they were waiting on dinner to be served, this oil man took George W. Truett up top of his house out onto a deck. He began to look out from every point to see his sprawling ranch. He said to Dr. Truett, Look over there to the east. You see all those oil derricks? Many as the eye can see. Dr. Truett, as far as you can see in that direction, everything in that direction is mine. It's all mine. And then he turned to the north. He said, Dr. Truett, he said, look to the north. He said, you see those virgin forests? Thousands of acres of rich timber. He said, nobody knows how much value there is there. But Dr. Truett, as far as you can see to the north, in that direction, it's all mine. And then he pointed to the east and he said, Dr. Truett, look over there. All those cattle grazing over there in those rich pasture lands. Hundreds of cattle. So Dr. Truett, as far as you can see in that direction, it's all mine. Everything you see out there, it's all mine. And then he turned to the south. And down to the south were these rolling farmlands, rich soil, beautiful crops. He said, Dr. Truett, I can grow anything on this ranch. I have worked with this soil to where I can produce anything on this ranch. And he said, as far as you can see to the south, in that direction, it's all mine. Every acre in that direction. As far as you can see in any direction, it's all mine. And he waited for some kind of a commendation from his beloved pastor. And after a moment, Dr. Truett put his hand on his friend's shoulder and he said, but let me ask you another question. How much do you own in that direction? And that's the question that each one of us have to ask when it comes to giving. How much do I want in that direction? If I want a lot, then I've got to give a lot as God has prospered me. Always in accordance. God is so fair. Always as He has prospered you. Always in accordance with your prosperity. So you never look at what anybody else has given. It's a very personal thing. And nobody in our church knows who gives what. I have no idea how much money you folks give. I don't want to know. I never see any of it. None of the leadership knows. Everything is totally private. There are no records kept. God is the one who's keeping the records. And God is the one who gets the glory. And God is the one who's going to hand out the rewards in that day. And He's going to say, well done, thou good and faithful servant. You've been a good steward over the resources I gave you. I can't think of anything more exciting than to give hilariously to God. It's an opportunity of a lifetime. Don't miss out on it. Let's pray. If you're here this morning and you don't know Jesus Christ, don't even think about what you can give to Him. You think about what He wants to give to you. He wants to give to you eternal life. You just simply believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Savior of the world, and you'll come to trust in Him and depend upon Him to get you to heaven. Then you shall be saved. That's God's promise. If you're here without Christ this morning, that's what I want you to do more than anything else. What God wants. Would you do that in these moments? Just indicate on the response card that I'm trusting Christ this morning. Fellow believers, brothers and sisters in Christ, will you take seriously this message? I don't want you to point a finger at me in heaven and say, Steve, why didn't you tell me? Why didn't the leadership tell me? We've addressed that subject in the last 2 weeks. I pray that you'll carefully pray and consider what God would have you to give and towards this seed building and then be ready to give it by the end of this year so that we together and the city might even see that God has done something. And the world around us, the churches, will be encouraged to trust God. And you as families will be encouraged to trust the Lord with your finances. Thank you for these moments, Father. Again, we leave it in your hands and trust your word to continue to speak to us. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you.
Shall we rise and sing, Glory be to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Ghost.
Glory be to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Ghost, as it was in the beginning.